Let's take our Bibles and turn together, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 19. If you're visiting with us and have received a Bible from the back, you'll find that on page 124. And then we'll turn to the Epistle of James chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And now let's turn over to the New Testament, to the Epistle of James, chapter 2. We're going to be focusing on verses 8 to 13. I'm going to read 1 to 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So far, the reading of God's holy words. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, one of the central themes in the Epistle of James is that a person's faith will be manifested in and through his works. If you say that you have faith, but your life does not substantiate that claim, your words are cheap and meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Works are absolutely essential for the confirmation of faith. While good works cannot produce salvation, salvation does inevitably produce good works. One of the good works that confirm the reality of faith is impartiality. Last week in our study of James, we saw how the readers were instructed to shun favoritism in the church. James began the second chapter with an illustration of sinful partiality. Suppose the church is gathered for worship, and two people enter the auditorium at the same time. The one bears the outward marks of success. He's wearing a high-end suit and a flashy gold ring. He's done very well. Judging by his appearance, his investments seem to be healthy and growing. The other man is in a different league altogether. He has no fine wardrobe consisting of the latest fashions. He owns nothing but shabby clothing, the kind you might find in a rag box, the clothes that Value Village sets aside and the Salvation Army wouldn't put on the rack. James says, if you'll pay attention to the successful man and lead him to a good seat with a smile on your face, warmly welcoming him, but provide the poor man with nothing but a place to stand at the back or a place on the floor, then you have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. To show partiality is to make judgments based on external considerations, judgments on a superficial level. It is to make judgments based on such things as physical appearance or social status. It is to favor someone with the hope that he will do you something in return. Maybe he'll write out a large check so that the church can fix the leaky roof. James warns his readers not to go down that road. He tells us that we are not to determine the value of a person on the basis of his material or financial success. We said last week that as Jesus ministered to those of every class, so the church is to minister to those of every class. The gospel of Christ removes social barriers and breaks down all social distinctions. Jesus himself became poor so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Well, congregation, this morning we want to continue this theme by focusing our attention on verses 8 to 13 of chapter 2. And the first thing that we note from our text is that partiality in the church violates the royal law. Partiality in the church violates the royal law. Notice what James wrote in verse 8. Let's have a look. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Suppose one of the ushers who heard this epistle read reacted to verses 1 through 7 by saying, "But I was just showing kindness, love, and compassion to the rich man. I was merely offering him the hand of fellowship by ushering him to a good place. Rich people have souls too." According to verse 8, James would say, if your motive was really to obey the word of God, that's great. If you extended your hand of fellowship to the rich man as an expression of love for your neighbor, you are doing well. But if you're treating the rich man favorably in the hope that he will pay for the new carpet in the church, that's sin. The end of verse 9 says, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. If his readers showed favoritism toward the rich and treated the poor as though they were inferior in the kingdom of God, then they were acting in a manner that is contrary to the law. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was questioned by a lawyer who asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Remember that question, boys and girls? How did Jesus answer that question? He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said that loving one's neighbor as oneself is of prime importance. When a person loves his neighbor as God commands, he treats him with respect, dignity, care, and compassion, regardless of his status. In verse 8, James directs us back to the Old Testament, particularly the passage we read from Leviticus chapter 19, where the command, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is found. Leviticus 19 emphasizes the concern that Israel was to have for their neighbor. When they reaped the harvest, they were not to reap the corners of the field, nor gather the gleanings of the harvest. They were not to glean the vineyard or gather every grape. They were to leave them for the poor and the stranger. They were also to treat their laborers with fairness and integrity, not holding back their wages. Furthermore, God said, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The Old Testament emphasized the fact that God's people were to live in harmony, love, and concern for each other. The rich were not to be put on a pedestal, and the poor were not to be trampled. They were to express for one another the love that God had shown to them. God wanted his people to show genuine compassion for each other. When they were slaves in Egypt, they were dirt poor. But with compassion, God came to them, delivered them, exalted them, and brought them into a rich land flowing with milk and honey. As God showed care and compassion for them as miserable slaves, so they were to show genuine care and compassion for each other, making no distinction between rich and poor. Now, congregation, contrary to some contemporary interpretations, to love your neighbor as yourself does not mean that a person must first love himself. Some interpreters think that you must learn to love yourself first before you can love others. You cannot love others unless you first love yourself. Maybe you've heard that. Well, that fits well with the whole self-esteem, self-image, self-love way of thinking. But that is not the meaning of these words. When the Bible says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it assumes that you already do love yourself. Throughout the Bible, it is assumed that we love ourselves. It is part of human nature. Paul said, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." To love your neighbor as yourself means that you are to love your neighbor with the same degree of love which you already have for yourself. If you're hungry, what do? You get yourself some food. If you're thirsty, you find a drink. If you're sick, you go to a doctor. If you need medicine, you go to a pharmacist. God says, as you do these things for yourself, so you should do for your neighbor. As you busy yourself to make your life comfortable and happy, so you should busy yourself for the well-being and happiness of your neighbor. Treat him as you treat yourself. Brothers and sisters, these principles that were expressed in the Old Testament also apply in the New. The same love commanded in Leviticus 19 should be manifested in the church of the New Testament. The situation that James was addressing in chapter 2 was one in which these principles were being violated. They were being neglected. The rich were getting preferential treatment and the poor were dishonored. The affluent were being elevated and catered to, and the less fortunate were being neglected and snubbed. Therefore, in verse 8, James reminded them of what he called the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is the royal law. The word royal reminds us of the law is given by royalty. It's given by the King of Kings, the King of Heaven. It's given by the King of the Church for the spiritual well-being of the Church. James said, if you really fulfill the royal law, you are doing what God wants you to do. If you are loving your neighbor as yourself, then you are living in obedience to the Scriptures. But if you show partiality, you are a lawbreaker and you are committing sin in the sight of God. You see, congregation, James is saying that partiality is not merely a matter of rudeness. It's not merely a matter of being impolite. Partiality is sin. It is unacceptable before the Lord. In verse 9, James uses two words to show the seriousness of this violation. He uses the word sin and the word transgression. The word sin means to miss the mark of God's righteousness. To miss the mark of God's righteousness. The word transgression describes someone who willfully goes beyond God's prescribed boundaries. To overstep its limits, to step over the line. This is the person who walks where he is not permitted to walk. By using these words, James is pointing out to his readers that favoritism is not something that can be merely lightly excused or lightly brushed aside. It is contrary to the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how do we apply this to our own situation today? What kind of instruction should we take from it for our own church right here at Covenant? First of all, we should learn that the royal law is a foundational principle for everything we do in our congregational life. You shall love your neighbor as yourself must be the guide for our interpersonal relationships. Think about this. If the royal law was truly the guide for everything we did in church life, what would our churches look like? Our churches would be characterized by much happiness, joy, and peace. If everyone loved their neighbor, regardless of their nationality, their race, their social class, or their idiosyncrasies, the church would be spared from so much grief. If the royal law was our constant guide, it wouldn't matter if a person was rich or poor, intelligent or simple, beautiful or ugly, tall or short, strong or weak, skinny or plump, talkative or quiet, musical or not musical, educated or uneducated, fashionable or unfashionable. If the royal law was our constant guide, we would be able to appreciate each one and show kindness to each one. However, the sad reality of church life is that congregations often divide up into various camps, each camp trying to champion their own cause. I've seen churches suffer serious internal conflicts and fracture into several cliques, each one attacking the other. Let us take heed, brothers and sisters. If the royal law is not central in our thoughts and behavior, if the royal law does not govern our interpersonal relationships, if the royal law is not maintained in the council room, in the building committee, in the nursery, in the foyer, in the parking lot, or in the way we talk about each other in our homes, then there will be much division and heartache within the church. The royal law when rightly observed, restrains tensions in the church, prevents discord, and curbs countless evils. If this was kept in the forefront of our minds, it would preserve our relationships with each other. It would affect our attitude to any who might enter the doors of our church, and would enhance our testimony to the world around us. The people of God, we need to bear in mind that this royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is not optional. It's not a royal suggestion or a royal recommendation. God said in Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It was non-negotiable. This was God's requirement for his people, what he expected of them. And this is also what he expects of us today. If we refuse to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so you should seriously consider, is there someone in your life that you look down upon? Is there someone in this assembly that you frown upon? Someone that you have little use for? Is there someone that you would rather not speak to? Or is there someone in your community that you avoid? Someone that you will not invite into your home? Paul said in Romans 13, the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And again, Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, we may be active in various religious activities. We may attend church each Lord's Day. We may participate in the sacraments and tithes. We may do many things that are associated with church life. And yet, if we do not love our neighbor, we commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We ought to consider our life as to whether or not the royal law meaningfully governs the conduct in our conduct in the body of Christ. Whether it is a foundational principle for everything that we do. Is the royal law important and precious to you? Does it shape your conduct and affect the way you interact with people, both within and outside the church? Does it affect your speech and tone, what you say and how you say it? Does it make you more sensitive to those around you? Loving your neighbor as yourself means that you treat them in the way that you yourself wish to be treated. It means that you speak to them the way you yourself wish to be spoken to. It means that you honor and respect them the way you yourself wish to be honored and respected. When Jesus came into this world, he truly loved his neighbor. And he gave himself as the supreme sacrifice on the cross for those who were not exactly lovely or lovable. The king himself modeled the royal law. He loved us and gave himself for us. And now we are called to reflect that love to one another and to our world. In verses 10 and 11, James goes on to emphasize the fact that someone may outwardly seem to have his life in order. He may seem to be very diligent in obeying the law of God, a model of Christian commitment in many ways. But if he does not fulfill the king's law, if he shows partiality, he becomes guilty of breaking the whole. To break any part of it is to become a transgressor and to be guilty of sin. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 10. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. How do you become a lawbreaker and a guilty sinner? By breaking a single commandment. The whole law is the will of God, and to break any part of it is to make yourself accountable for the whole, because God gives the whole. The law of God is a single unit, an indivisible whole. To violate one part of it is to violate all of it. The law is not like the old style windows. You've seen those windows. Maybe some of you still have them in your house. We have one of those old windows hanging on our wall. It's now serving as a picture frame. It's made up of 10 separate pieces of glass, 2 rows of 5. Each piece of glass is about 8 inches by 8 inches. If I raised a hammer and hit the glass, it would break one piece of glass and the other 9 would remain intact. The law of God is not like that. It is like one single sheet of glass. And disobedience is like a hammer that shatters the whole. If you hit a mirror with a hammer in only one place, it will ruin the entire mirror. Or you could compare the law of God to a beautiful painting, a masterpiece. All you have to do is mar one portion of the painting and it will ruin the whole. One defect affects the entire painting. In the same way, if we disobey God in even one area, we have violated the law that He gave and are guilty. We stand as a transgressor before Him in need of forgiveness. Therefore, those whom James was addressing, who were showing partiality, are judged to be transgressors of the law. By breaking this one commandment, they were committing sin. To illustrate his point, James quoted from Exodus chapter 20. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James teaches us that the law cannot be viewed as a series of individual commandments that are unrelated to one another. They are all tied together, all interrelated, all given by the same author, and are all important in the sight of God. A person may think to himself, I have not murdered anyone, or I have not committed adultery, therefore I'm okay. But God says, if you show partiality, you are guilty. If you do not love your neighbor as yourself, you are guilty. No matter how faithful you may be in other areas, if you treat people with partiality or prejudice, you have acted against the law of God, and thus you are a transgressor. You may appear to be a good person in other respects, in many respects. You may be morally upright in many ways. You may be diligent in service. But all it takes is one fault to render you guilty before God. Children, picture yourself suspended by a chain over a deep canyon. How many links in the chain have to break for you to fall to your death? Only one. Only one. One commentator said this, I quote, although God's law has many facets, it's essentially one, being the expression of the character and will of God Himself. To violate the law at any point is not to violate one commandment only. It is to violate the will of God and contradict the character of God. Congregation, it is tempting for us to pick and choose which sins are more serious than others. To be sure, some sins are more repulsive than others, and some sins have greater consequences than others. The Bible does teach that there are varying degrees of sin with varying degrees of punishment. Some sins incur God's wrath to a greater degree than other sins. Nevertheless, even one sin is too much for God. Even one sin is a violation of His perfect standard. And even one sin renders us guilty of all. As R.C. Sproul says, even the slightest sin is an act of cosmic treason. Even the slightest sin is an act of cosmic treason. When we understand this, brothers and sisters, we see all the more our desperate need for Jesus Christ. The law cannot save you. Sometimes people say, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Surely God will let me into heaven. I'm doing my best. I work hard. I try. Maybe someone here is like that. Because you try really hard, you think that God will receive you. If that is what you think, you are sadly mistaken. You cannot stand in the judgment without Jesus. You cannot hope to approach a holy God and survive under His scrutiny without a Savior. Jesus said you must be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The Lord is not satisfied with anything less. He requires complete conformity to His holy standard, absolute obedience to His holy will. What He requires, we could never possibly satisfy were it not for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. If God did not make provision for us, we would be hopelessly lost. Congregation, how privileged you are if your sins are blotted out and your transgressions are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. How privileged you are. Through faith in Him, you are counted as righteous in the sight of God. You are seen as spotless because His righteousness becomes yours. Jesus is the only person who ever kept the whole law. He did not stumble in even one point. There was not so much as one minute detail that He failed to observe. He knew the Father's will and kept it, never deviating from it at any time. To be acceptable in the sight of God and free from the curse, you must be united to Him. If your trust is not in Jesus, then you are guilty before God of having broken the whole law and rejected the lawgiver. And this is what God's word says to you. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Lawbreakers come under God's curse and condemnation. Those who are not redeemed from the curse of the law through Jesus Christ will be forsaken of God for eternity. These verses in James are certainly very humbling, are they not? For they show the impossibility of any religious system of works righteousness. You cannot satisfy God. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Acceptance by the Lord is only possible through the perfect life and atoning death of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, if you have not already done so, I urge you to put your trust in the Son of God. Don't put it off for another day. Lawbreakers cannot enter the kingdom. But some might say, are partiality and prejudice really so serious? Are they really such a big deal? The shabbily dressed man sitting on the floor will get over it soon enough, won't he? The remaining two verses of our text, verses 12 and 13, answer such questions. James says partiality and lack of love for one's neighbor invite divine judgment, which is point number two. We'll cover point number two more briefly. Partiality invites divine judgment. Have a look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because partiality, lack of love for one's neighbor, is a serious sin in the sight of God, James concludes this portion with an appeal to his readers to consider the reality of judgment for those who continue to show partiality. He calls them to forsake their sin and to bring their conduct in line with the will of God. James tells his readers to speak and to act in light of the fact that they will one day be judged. The standard that is set forth in the law of liberty is the standard by which their behavior will be assessed. The standard that is set forth in the law of liberty is the standard by which their behavior will be assessed. For the redeemed, God's law is the law of liberty, the law that gives freedom. It sets us free to live in harmony. When we honor it, we are liberated from conflict and strife. But for those who disregard it, the law will be our judge. James is reminding his readers that the day of reckoning is coming. The day when all will have to stand before the judge of heaven and earth. It's coming. The words that we have spoken and the deeds that we have performed are going to be judged by the law of God. On the day when the Lord Jesus returns, judgment will be without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. God will not grant his mercy to the merciless. In Matthew 18, Jesus told a parable about an unmerciful servant. You remember that story, children? The servant himself had received mercy from the master. The master forgave him a debt that he could never possibly repay. The master showed compassion for him, released him, and forgave the debt. But the moment the servant departed, he failed to show mercy to his fellow man. When the master heard that he failed to show mercy, he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had mercy on you?" God freely shows mercy to those who ask. But then he also expects those who have received mercy to show mercy to their fellow man. Those who refuse to extend mercy to those around them will be denied the mercy of God on the day of reckoning. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Congregation, God is going to treat us as we have treated our neighbor. If we have shown mercy which flows from our experience of the mercy of Christ, then he will show mercy to us. But if we have not shown mercy, then he will not show mercy to us. There is only one thing that will triumph over judgment, and that is mercy. If you are to escape the terrible judgment of God, you must be merciful to your neighbor. The judgment of God will condemn those who have not shown mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Therefore, brothers and sisters, the royal law, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," should be central in all that you do. If you truly love your neighbor, you will show mercy, not partiality. Those who fail to show mercy to those around them reveal by their conduct that they have never rightly understood the immeasurable mercy of God. They've never really understood the work of Jesus, the great mercy displayed at the cross. Therefore, they will receive judgment without mercy at the last day. the congregation if you come before the judgment seat of Christ. And he sees that you have lived a life that is merciful to your neighbor. Then he will show mercy to you. Why? Why? Because the mercy that you have shown to others without partiality will confirm the genuineness of your faith in Jesus. You will then experience the truth of his words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Dear friends, what will that day of judgment have in store for you? Will you receive mercy or wrath? Will you be accepted of God or condemned? Will you be the recipient of God's eternal love or his justice? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Do you show mercy to others? Do you honor the royal law? Do you, by the grace of God, desire to love your neighbor as yourself and to look out for the welfare of others as your own? If you do, then the day is coming when mercy will triumph over the judgment that you deserve. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy from the wonderful, merciful Savior.